God is good to us, amen. He's holy, worthy to be praised. He's our Lord and Savior, and he's the King of Kings. So thank you, God, for God. Amen. And may he touch your life and make a difference in your life in very practical, very real, and very positive ways, because he makes a difference. And praise him for that. I have a quiz for you. In the four Gospels, there's four stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to study from Mark chapter 2 today, but I'm going to ask you this. The first recorded words of Jesus, each of the Gospels has four different comments for what Jesus first said. What is Mark's? See, in Matthew says, talks about when Jesus was baptized. And Jesus, his recorded word, the first recorded words of Jesus in Matthew is when he says, it's proper for this baptism to take place. In Luke, he catches him when he's a youth at the temple. Remember that story where his family goes to Jerusalem to worship and then they leave, but he's back there and they have to go back and get him. And the first recorded words of Jesus in Luke are, hey, Mom, Dad, don't you know I'm supposed to be here in the temple? This is my place. In John, the first recorded words of Jesus, again, he's back in his 30s, and he's gathering disciples. And he says, come follow me. Come and see who this is. What's the first recorded words of Jesus in Mark? The reason I say this is because Mark, and as other Gospels as well, is slowly unfolding, slowly revealing to us who Jesus is. Now, some of you are cheating and looking in your Bibles. That's not true. But you might as well turn to Mark chapter 2, because I'm going to be teaching from there. Mark chapter 2, starting from verse 13. What does he say? What does he say in chapter 1, verse 15? Are you there yet? Are you there yet? Okay. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And then from there, Mark starts to reveal what it means that the kingdom of God is here. We slowly see the unfolding of Mark's theme and his message. The kingdom of God is here. It's near. The kingdom of God is near. And we start seeing the unfolding of what that means. The kingdom of God is near. And so the first thing that Mark records as far as Jesus is doing, what is it? He drives out the evil spirit. And then he heals. This is what the kingdom of God is like. The evil spirits are driven out. This is what the kingdom of God is like. People are healed. This is what the kingdom of God is like. People are delivered. This is what the kingdom of God is like. He healed a man who was paralyzed. This is what the kingdom of God is like. He heals a man of leprosy. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And he's slowly revealing to us what the kingdom of God is like and what it encompasses the kingdom of God. And we're going to find out the next step here in terms of his revelation of what the kingdom of God is like. I bring that up because, beloved, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. It's not far away because Jesus is alive. The kingdom of God is here. Are we living in the kingdom? Are we living kingdom? The kingdom of God is here. Are we letting God, who has revealed himself to us, what it's like to live in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is here. Matthew chapter 2, Mark chapter 2. Let's look at this, starting from verse 13. Mark chapter 2, starting from verse 13. What are we going to learn today about the kingdom of God? Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to see him. He began to teach them. Oh, and so much good that he taught them. For once and for all, people would flock down to see Jesus. And there are crowds recorded of 5,000 people. Just jumping over there to hear Jesus. Oh, what a refreshing word of God. Up to that time, everything religious was very stilted. It was very regimented. It was very strict. It was very legalistic. It wasn't life-giving. It was life-stifling. But here's Jesus, and he's sharing the word of him. He says, oh, this is what I wanted to hear all my life. I knew that something about God had to be more than just rigid rituals. It had to be rich and deep. And as Jesus poured it out to them and revealed to them what the kingdom of God really is like, they said, yes, I want that. I want that. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. And so crowds by the thousands would come and hear him teach, hear him preach. It's life-giving. It's rich. It's marvelous and wonderful. But he's taking this, he's walking, he's in Galilee, and the Galilee in Capernaum. Capernaum, okay. Verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. That's just amazing, just like that. That he would just say, hey, follow me. And he would. Leave his whole profession, leave his whole livelihood, just get up. No promise of pension, no promise of health benefits, no promise of cushy salary, no promise of original, just follow me. And he left his profession and went up and followed Jesus. Well, Jesus was, and Levi got up and followed him. Verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners, quote, were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What does Jesus have for us? What is Mark trying to reveal to us? What is it like to live in the kingdom of God? What's it like? Mark is taking the reader on a journey of discovery. And we discover more about Jesus more and more the further we read into the book of Mark. So let's look about this story. What's a tax collector? That's what Levi did. He was a person who collected taxes. Jews, there were generally Jews who represented the Roman government. An assessment of taxes and tribute that were eventually, a lot of them eventually went to Rome because Rome was the occupying country. And they were allowed to charge an overhead to pay for their own expenses and to give themselves a salary. Except the tax collectors were notorious and overcharging. So most tax collectors were quite rich. And when they drove their Mercedes down the street, people would say, oh, that Mercedes, he got that because he's overcharging us. And they rev their Lamborghini motors up. Vroom, 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 vroom. Everybody said, oh, he's got that because he's overcharging us. And so they were quite hated by the community. And the collectors took advantage of it. They had overcharged their countrymen. There's two reports in Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 19 about what a tax collector is supposed to do. And both times they don't overcharge. Zacchaeus said, oh, I'll give back more than I took from the people. So they were hated by the Jews. They represented the Roman oppressors and they were becoming rich off their own people. And so they were perceived as cheats and crooks and traitors to their own country. Greedy vultures. And they were treated as outcasts by the Jews. You know, tax collectors were shunned so they could not be a witness in court. If there was a trial or a case, a tax collector could not be a witness because he was not considered trustworthy. They were not allowed in the synagogue because they were not considered to be people of faith. So they weren't even allowed to be in the synagogue. So that meant that they knew that they were rejected by God. That God had left them. God had abandoned them. Because God would no longer have any association to do with them. They couldn't be a judge. And they were expelled from the synagogue and they lived in disgrace. They would have felt unwelcome, hated in their own community, rejected by God. It's a tough job to be a tax collector. No wonder they charge a lot of money. No wonder they wanted to read to God. We're going to get back at you for treating us so bad like this. Well, Jesus sees one of them. His name is Levi. While he's working, tells him, follow me. And so Levi, who's also known as Matthew the tax collector, he makes a life-changing decision and leaves the booth, follows Jesus. Later has dinner for Jesus with his tax collector friends. The Pharisees scornfully say, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" With probably a lot of disdain. And Jesus responds to them because he knows what they're thinking. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's look at three responses. The responses of the Pharisees, responses of Levi, and the responses of Jesus. Okay, let's look at those three responses. Okay? First of all, the Pharisees would have viewed the tax collectors as very far from God. They served a pagan government. They subjugated the people on the government's behalf. And they used their position to make themselves rich as their own people. They were traitors. And they would have been despised by the Pharisees. And their whole premise was avoid those guys. Don't get near them, because if you get near a tax collector, you will dirty yourself. You will become unclean. If you even have a conversation with them, don't even get close to them. Shun those people because they're unclean. And they became scornful of Jesus because why does he sit there with sinners and tax collectors? If you don't realize, I'm adding a little bit of, okay? Because that would make him unclean. How can he say he's a person of God when he's mingling with sinners? And Jesus has dinner with them. How can he even eat with them? It's probably not kosher food. What's the matter with you? In Matthew 15, Jesus responds to the same kind of question, and he says, "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of the mouth, that which makes him unclean." In other words, it's not with whom we associate that makes us not of God, but what's inside of us that makes us not of God. Not of God. So he deliberately goes to the sinner as they are the ones most in need of God. You got to kind of wonder, you know, Jesus, you know you're going to get criticism for this. Why are you doing this? Probably if it was one of us, we would have, let's go down to, I'll meet you down at, after midnight, way over there. And we'll have a party deep in the mountains where nobody knows it's us. We would have gone far away. You know, God loves sinners. That's why he went. God loves sinners. And you know, aren't we glad for that? Any sinners among us? Any sinners? Yeah. I'm glad most of you raised your hand. A couple of you think you're pretty pure and holy, but that's okay. Thank God. God loves sinners. He wants the sinners to be redeemed and reconciled, restored to God. You know, Luke has a story of three stories about the peril of something that's lost. There's a sheep that's lost, a coin that's lost, and a son that's lost. And each one, they search for that, for the return of the lost person. That's what Jesus does. That's what God does. He looks for the lost. And thank God we can count ourselves that he found us. Amen? He found us. Hallelujah, he found us. And didn't let go. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. All in followers of Jesus Christ. And you're all going, "Oh, I left my bracelet at home." All in followers of Jesus Christ care about people who are lost instead of being critical of them. Let's look at Levi's response. Okay, he left his business and followed Jesus. What a gutsy thing, you know. Must have heard about Jesus somehow. But I mean, the Bible doesn't give us any background, but he must have heard about Jesus somehow and maybe was impressed with him. So when he said, "Follow me," I'm going. And he held a dinner so his friends could meet Jesus too. He was a grateful recipient of the love and grace of Jesus and thoroughly converted. How do we know that? Because his other name, Matthew, means what? Gift of God. Matthew means gift of God. He wanted, and when he wrote his story of Jesus, what did he entitle the story? The Gospel of Matthew. He could have written and said, this is the Gospel of Levi. And we'd be saying, Levi, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He wanted to be forever known as a person who was given a precious gift of God and became valued in God's sight, no longer an outcast, but saved and welcomed in the presence of Jesus. Matthew. It's Matthew, gift of God. I want to be known as a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, no longer shunned by the community, no longer shunned by God. Matthew means gift of God. We're not sure exactly what Levi means. Historians have kind of researched it. But the scholarship is just now coming to understand that Levi probably meant denim jeans. Yeah, you saw you shake your head there. You saw that coming, didn't you? But Jesus gave him a wondrous gift. The gift of belonging to him and the people of faith. Remember, they felt shunned by the religious community. They felt rejected by God. And here he is, the man of God, saying, hey, come on. Come with me. Be part of me. How do we know that? That he knew he was thoroughly saved. How do we know that? Well, in the list of disciples of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give the list of disciples, who the first 12 were. Mark and Luke, if you read their list, when you read their list, they go, da-da-da-da-da-da, Matthew, and then they keep going. When you read the book of Matthew, there's something added. What is added? It says Matthew, comma, the tax collector, comma, and then goes on. Now, Levi wrote the book of Matthew. And he included his profession, whereas the others did not. It's like to say, well, we don't want to embarrass the guy because, you know, he was pretty far from God. But Matthew says, Matthew, comma, the tax collector. He might as well have said the most despised person in the whole country of Israel, the tax collector. That's me. I'm writing this. Let me ask you this. How many of you have a business card? Pull out your business card. How many of you have your name on the door of your office? How would you like that business card or that door to say your name, and then comma, and then the worst sin you've ever done in your whole life? What, you got a business card? Sure. Oh, you're Joe the adulterer. You're Billy the liar. You're Walter the thief. You're Jason the drunkard. Sorry, Jason. You're Anne the whatever it may be. No, we put our titles out to that make us look really good, right? Matthew wrote, Matthew the tax collector. And everybody would say, ooh, how could a tax collector be a follower of Jesus? Ooh. You ever said this to someone? Man, that person has no shame. You ever said that about someone? Well, you know what? In terms of Matthew, that's exactly right. no shame. He put his worst sin out there. No shame. Do you see how thorough is Jesus' cleansing grace? Do you see that? That's how thorough is Jesus' cleansing grace. No shame. It's like when he says, Matthew, the tax collector, he's shouting out, I was once hated and reviled by the religious community and rejected and abandoned by God because of my profession and my sin. But because of the love and grace of God, I've been selected to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How can that happen? Tax collector. Paul said it in his own way. He says in 1 Timothy, here is a trustworthy statement, trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and I am the worst. That's what Paul says. Matthew says the same thing by saying, Matthew, the tax collector. It was identification of shame then, but now a statement of the generosity of God's grace after his encounter with Jesus. I can imagine his conversation with people after that. The person says, I don't know if God could forgive you. Matthew comes and says, wait a minute. God can forgive you? I was a tax collector. I was a tax collector. Can you imagine that? That God can forgive me and restore me to faith? If he can restore a tax collector, he can restore you. A person would think, you were a tax collector? Wow. Almost couldn't get any worse. You were a tax collector? You couldn't get any further from God. If God could forgive you and love you and save you, man, there's hope for me. There's hope for me. Turn to that person next to you and say, there's hope for you. Tell them, there's hope for you. Hallelujah. Amen. There's hope for us. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned that in the service that I had held this grudge against Suzanne for 10 days. Remember that? Somebody asked me about it last week. He says, how long? I said, you got to bring that up again. And he says, well, gee, you're a minister and you do that. You're a pastor and you do that. Why do you think I tell you that stuff? Do I tell you that stuff because I want to embarrass myself? Do I tell you that stuff because I want to be show you how shameful I am? Do I tell you that stuff? I tell you that stuff so I want you to know how messed up I am? No, I don't tell you stuff for that. I mean, it's hard to tell you that stuff. I don't want to embarrass myself in public. I tell you that stuff because I want you to know that Jesus saved sinners. That even after being a faith for, see, since I was 8, that's, a good couple of decades. One who should know better, he's still saving me. Amen? Beloved, let's not be afraid to tell people what we've done. It's no longer a shame. Because it points to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? The saving grace of Jesus Christ. Levi or Matthew's message to us is everyone is within the reach of God's love and grace. His love is deep. His love is generous. His grace restores All in followers of Jesus Christ know they're sinners. They're willing to let others know too, not to embarrass ourselves, but so that we can show the magnitude and the depth and the generosity of God's love. You mean Jesus could even save a tax collector? Yeah. Well, there's hope for me. There's hope for me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, to keep from becoming conceited, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You have secrets? Of course we do. What for? There is no shame in that which has been cleansed and redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't need to be ashamed. I mean, we don't have to walk around with a placard on, you know, going to say, I was a thief or a liar or whatever it might be. But we don't need to hide it either. As far as I knew, the last count, and I think I know most of you, a couple of you I don't know really well, but as far as I know, by the last count, we all messed up somewhere, right? Yeah. We withhold the testimony of God's grace if we're not willing to share it. Share it. When appropriate. Remember after when Paul says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. You know what the next verse is? 1 Timothy 1:16 says, so that in me, he felt the same way too, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. So when people realized for Paul that he was once a persecutor of the faith and the persecutor of the people of the faith, people might say, wow, look at that guy's life changed. Now he embraces the faith. Now he's an advocate for the faith. If they didn't know that part about him, they would simply say, wow, he grew up in a Christian home and he's always heard this and he's a passionate person. And so since he's grew up in a Christian home, he's always heard this message. And since he's a passionate person, he's just living out what he grew up with. No. Paul says, I tell people that I'm a persecutor of the faith because then they can say, wow, he's a changed person. He's a different man than what he used to be. And that's why he shares it. Well, let's not show people how good we are. All in followers of Jesus Christ tell people of our sin. And in that way, we show the amazing love and grace of God and testify to God. Amen? Amen. What was Jesus' response? His statement and action show that he came for sinners. He came for people like us. Imagine the wonderment of everybody at that dinner. Hey, there's a man of God and he's sitting with us. Wow. And Mark's saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. God with us. Even us. Sinners are the ones who know they need God. Just like Levi, Matthew, and given the love and grace of God. God's love and grace are enormous. We come out of Methodism. John Wesley founded the Methodist, accidentally, but founded the Methodist Church in England. He was an Anglican priest. You know, in those days, when you were assigned to a church to teach the Word of God, you're supposed to go to the church, and you can only teach the Word of God in the church. He did a radical and drastic thing. He actually went outside the church facility because he saw that, you know, there's some people out there who never come to church. How are they going to hear the Word of God? Maybe we'll whistle louder. Maybe we'll put up lights. Maybe we'll put up a fancy screen, TVs. Let's give them a gift. Let's make sure our chairs are clean. Make sure our carpet's clean. Make sure the slats on our windows don't have any gaps in them. Make sure we serve really tasty food. Those people would have never come to the church. So what did he do? He went out to them. He did a radical thing. He went out to where they were. And as these people who were coal miners, and they didn't come to church because they were in the mines before the sun came up, and they left the mines after the sun went down. They didn't have time to go to church. So how are those people going to hear the Word of God? So he went outside the church and set up a little stool there and says, "Hey guys, while you're on the work, let me tell you about something. Let me tell you about Jesus." Those miners saying, "I mean, somebody would want to come out here and tell us about Jesus." It's reported that there were groups of thousands who would leave houses a little bit early so they could, before they had to go down into the pits, so they can hear the Word of God preached. Thousands. Just like Jesus' time. Thousands came to hear the Word of God preached. What is Matthew revealing about Jesus? Jesus goes to where the lost are. Jesus goes to where the lost are. You know where the lost are? They live next door to you. They work in the next cubicle. They go to class alongside of you. They watch football with you. All in followers of Jesus Christ reach out to the broken, the lost, and those far from God. Luke 19:10 was our call to worship this morning. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." I was asking the Lord, "Lord, how do you want me to end this message today?" And I have some books that, has some really good stories about people coming to Christ. It's really cool. I like them. It really kind of always excites me when people come to Christ. He said, "No, don't do it that way." I said, "Okay. How shall I tell them?" He said, "Tell them the truth." Well, the truth is, Venice Church has seen two people come to Christ this year. January, February, March, April. We're in the middle of May. 4.5 months, we've seen two people come to Christ. See, that's an average of not too good. And then he said, "Challenge the people in the second half of that year to reverse that." I'm challenging you. Second half of this year, let's reverse that. We're not doing what is intrinsically and inherently us. Sharing Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you come for sinners. no matter how despicable, no matter how far from God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. May we be forever grateful and translate that gratitude and reaching out to others in the name of Jesus.